Our Old Testament reading this morning from Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 through 13. Hear the word of God. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Our New Testament reading this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 5 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Thus is reading from God's holy word. The title of the message this morning is The Proof of Faith. Over the course of time, a lot of people present themselves for membership in Christ's church. As I have been telling some of you in the membership training class, and I have been saying this for years, but it is true, there's only one qualification for membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is a credible profession of faith in Him. The word credible is the part that has to be kind of teased out a little bit. Only the Lord can look into hearts, but it is the session's duty, the session being the elders of the church sitting as a court of the church. That's what the word session means, from the Latin word to sit. It's the session's duty to determine the genuineness of a person's profession. We have an example of this in the book of Acts. When Lydia's heart was strangely moved, so that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul, we read that she was baptized and her household. Afterwards, she said to Paul and Silas, and this is the key part of this that I'd like you to understand, she says, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." Here, Paul and Silas, as evangelists sent out by the church, were exercising their judicial function of judging a convert's faith. Church sessions today exercise that same function. Now, the critics of the Bible love to throw back in our face the verse that says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." However, that is referring to judging the motives of a person's heart, which only the Lord can know. It's not referring to judging outward actions in conformity with the law of God. So church sessions exercise that same function. Again, Lydia's words, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. So how do we know if a person's profession of faith is genuine? After all, as the old expression puts it, talk is cheap. A lot of people say Jesus is Lord without really thinking about all that that entails. But our text today gives us help as it describes the godly faith of Boaz and Ruth. Here we see that Boaz gives evidence of his faith in several ways, and I think it's instructive for us to look at them. And first, overlapping a little bit with what we had last week, first by boldly proclaiming the name of the Lord to his farmhands. And also there's evidence in this little interchange that he had previously instructed them as well. So remember the interesting exchange in verse 4. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. Here, as we have seen, is an invocation of the name of the Lord. The Hebrew word Yahweh, the personal name of the true God, as a part of an everyday greeting. It's very instructive to notice that rather than saying, how's the weather, or how are you doing, or is there anything that you need, or something like that, Boaz invokes the name of the Lord. So he says, the Lord be with you. This was a sincere greeting. Here was a man then who lived his faith, who didn't divorce his faith from everyday life, who didn't compartmentalize his life into sacred and secular realms that were separate from one another. Here's a man who integrated his faith into everything he did, and the Lord blessed him for it. The Lord Jesus in the New Testament spoke of a person who would give a cup of cold water in his name, Mark 9:41. Now, giving a cup of cold water to a thirsty person is certainly a valid expression of love for one's neighbor. But giving that cup of cold water in the name of Jesus gives the added dimension of love for God. So there's a perfect symmetry there. Love for God, love for one's neighbor. Love for God, giving that cup of cold water in the name of Christ. Love for the neighbor, giving that cup of cold water to someone that had need of it. Well, God takes note of that. As our Lord put it there, he said, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Mark 9:41. What a wonderful blessing, then, to be promised a reward at the day of judgment. And it is the Lord Jesus himself who promises this reward. He who is truth incarnate, and his promise is sure. Well, Boaz boldly proclaimed the name of the Lord to his farmhands. The Lord be with you. This seemingly offhand detail tells us a lot about his character. He was not ashamed of the name of the Lord. And I don't believe that it was any easier to share the name of the Lord back in those times than it is now. He did live in Bethlehem, which was an Israeli city, and he lived among the covenant people. And yet, just think of the uneasiness that some people have in mentioning the name of the Lord in our own day. As Joseph Grigg wrote in 1765, in the poetic words, ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Jesus is the friend of sinners. If you have come to him by faith, then you can know that he is your Savior. He's the only Savior, the only hope of heaven. May God grant us all boldness to speak his name as he gives us opportunity. Well, second, Boaz gives evidence of his faith by gladly allowing the poor to glean in his fields in obedience to God's clear command. Gladly allowing the poor to glean in his fields in obedience to God's clear command. As we saw last week, Deuteronomy chapter 24 commanded the farmers in Israel in these words: when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in your field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. This past week, I received an email from a man in the Middle East who heard that sermon last week. He described how at this time of year, he and his sons regularly pass farmers out beating their olive trees, shaking down the ripe olives. The regular practice is to beat the trees multiple times in an attempt to maximize their profits by harvesting the greatest number of olives. Well, that being the case, it is evident that farming God's way was an act of faith. If it requires multiple beatings to harvest the full number of olives off an olive tree, then beating them only once when the olives were ripe would certainly leave a goodly number of perfectly usable olives on the tree for the poor. Obeying the biblical command was a statement then. It was a statement, I am putting my trust in a sovereign God who promises to provide for my needs if I honor him and put him first. The fact that godly Boaz allowed the poor to glean in his fields was an evidence of genuine faith. As New Covenant believers, we have the Savior's sure promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Not from his riches in glory, but according to his riches in glory. That is in keeping with his infinite bounty. Though Boaz didn't have Paul's letter to the Philippians, he intuitively understood what David would later write in the Psalms when he wrote, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Psalm 36:7-8. David knew that God takes care of his obedient children, and the Holy Spirit impressed that message upon Boaz as well. Well, thirdly, Boaz gives evidence of his faith by graciously acknowledging a poor Moabite girl as a daughter, someone worthy of love and respect. In verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor from here, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. There's a lot of antipathy these days to illegal aliens. Now shame on our president and Congress who are not enforcing the law of the land. But as we, the members of Christ's body, have a responsibility to share the Savior's love with all people, that should include even the strangers and the aliens among us. And so, while something irritates us about the fact that our government is not doing its duty, yet we still treat the alien, the stranger, the sojourner that's in our land with dignity and respect as a human being. And we need to do that more We need to make them welcome in our midst. We have a responsibility to share the Savior's love. Well, this is the way the members of the charter treat one another. All of us, brothers and sisters, as fellow members of the family of God. The church, of course, in the Bible is likened to a family. And as Paul tells Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Treat him as a father. The younger man as brothers. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. And Boaz practiced that. Here was a young girl that had come over from the land of Moab. She's a widow. Her husband has died. She has made a commitment to the God of Israel. And she's now one of the newest residents in Bethlehem. And he doesn't treat her as scum. He doesn't treat her as a bother. He says, my daughter. It's a tender way to approach this younger woman. Well, fourth, Boaz gives evidence of his faith by generously giving to a needy sojourner. And this is interesting to look at as well. God's law required a landowner to allow the poor to harvest the grain at the corners of a field. It tells us that if you own a farm, if you have a field, you're not supposed to harvest all the way to the corner. You're to leave a little bit there for the poor and the widow and the fatherless. But Boaz went way beyond this, allowing the gleaners to follow his reapers as they went through the field. And this was in the day before OSHA, however you want to call it. He didn't say, now listen, you can't be near my men. I have a place where I've sometimes taken my car for service, and it has a plain note on the door. You can come into the waiting room, you can talk to the person that's going to write up the order, but don't try to go into the back because you're not welcome there. Safety regulations require you've got to stay out of there and leave the workers to their work. But Boaz allowed the gleaners to follow his reapers as they went through the field. And moreover, Boaz, as you can see from this chapter, was very, very generous with this woman Ruth, the Moabitess, and she goes home with probably 3/5 of a bushel of grain after a day's gleaning. She had a very good supply. So here's a man that's generous. Well, generosity is an expression of our faith. Again, it's an expression of our faith that God is going to take care of us, so we can be generous with what He has given us, and we can take care of others as well. So in all of these ways, and maybe there's some others that you can think of, you can see how Boaz was giving giving proof of his faith. But moreover, Ruth gives evidence of her faith as well. She does this by showing a filial concern for her aged mother-in-law's welfare, doing what she could to provide sustenance for an impoverished family. As I remarked last week, the cupboard was empty, there was no food in the house, and so she got up very early the next morning and went out to glean with the reapers. She had no idea where she was going to be going. She didn't have a plat map. She didn't know who owned which fields. But she saw some reapers in a field, and so she went that direction. And by God's sovereignty, she ended up in Boaz's field. And it's a very beautiful story. But here's a young woman that cared for her mother-in-law. As a matter of fact, she cared for her so much. She says in chapter 1, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. She said, I'm committing myself to you. And she even says, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So here was a young woman that showed a filial concern for her mother-in-law's welfare. She honored her mother-in-law. And by the way, the fifth commandment, which I think all of us know, reads, honor thy father and thy mother. It's in no way limited to blood relations. It is very broad in its application in the Bible. And so here, Ruth didn't say, well, you're not my real mother, I'm not going to honor you. No, she had a genuine concern for her mother-in-law's welfare. Secondly, she was willing to undertake servile work, laboring in the fields in the heat of the day. She didn't say, this is beneath me. After all, I could be back in Moab where I was well cared for in my father's house. She was willing to undertake hard labor in the fields in the heat of the day. Gleaning, of course, was very hard work. The person who gleaned had to work to get the food that he would take home. She also showed her evidence of her faith by demonstrating humility, not presuming upon Boaz's good graces, but humbly asking, please let me glean and gather after the reapers. And then finally, she showed her faith by treating Boaz respectfully as the rightful owner of the farmland, calling him my Lord, after the example of godly Sarah. And take a look at that, where she says that. I don't see it now, but it's definitely in here. Well, I thought I put the reference in, but I did not. Anyway, she calls him my Lord. It's in verse 13. There it is. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. There, noting the difference between her, a Moabite, and Boab's Jewish maidservants. So she calls him my Lord, and there's a... I need to tell you a little bit of Hebrew. The Hebrew word for my Lord is Adoni. The thing that the people of God call God is Adonai, my Lord. And they use a different form of the word Lord, which is actually in the plural, which implies the Trinity. But here she called him my Lord. Here she just met him. This was on their first meeting. But he calls her daughter, my daughter. She calls him my Lord. It's really a very beautiful account. So the Lord had abundantly worked a work of grace in this young Moabite woman. She gave an eloquent confession of faith in chapter 1, in which she renounced her heathen background and committed herself irrevocably to the God of Israel, saying to her mother-in-law, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. She was saying, in essence, I'm going to take my place among the covenant people, and I'm going to commit my life from here on out to the God of Israel. So a beautiful confession of faith. Today, it will be our privilege to witness the confession of faith of a young woman, a daughter of the church. She will be committing herself to serve the Lord and live like a Christian all the days of her life. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. So Boaz and Ruth are godly examples whose lives showed proof of a living faith. But even more than Boaz and Ruth, godly examples as they were, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ likewise gave evidence of his perfect faith by delighting to do the Father's will and demonstrating perfect obedience in word and deed, unfailingly, every moment of his earthly life. He is the great prophet, declaring the Father's will in his sublime and incomparable teachings recorded in the Gospels. Remember how when he preached, people said, "Never man spoke like this man." He's the great priest who left the glories of heaven and came to earth, becoming a man, taking upon himself our human nature, becoming like us in every way, yet without sin, and undergoing the painful and shameful death of the cross. He's the great king, rising majestically from the dead on the third day, as he had promised, leading captivity captive, pouring out his Holy Spirit upon his church, subduing us to himself, ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. In all of this, he never sinned, qualifying himself for all time to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So our Lord Jesus Christ is an even better example for us than Boaz and Ruth, great examples as they are. Well, as our New Testament text teaches, it says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart." 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. God did not give his law merely to elicit strict outward obedience for the good of society. As always, he is concerned about the heart. The purpose of the commandment is love. Love for God, love for our neighbor. Love arising from absolutely pure motives, a pure heart. Now, human beings are pretty adept at putting on a good outward show. When we are in public, we want to look our best. We want people to think well of us. We put on our best behavior. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. We would be aghast, I think any of us would be aghast, at the thought of any other human being having perfect knowledge of our heart. We know that we haven't always and invariably acted with love from a pure heart. We know that sometimes we do works of obedience to be seen of men, to make ourselves look good in the eyes of a watching world. The thought of a stoplight camera recording our every move as we proceed through an intersection makes us uncomfortable. So we make every effort to come to a complete stop, to use our turn signals, to wait for other motorists, to put on a good show in case a policeman happens to be observing. But if other people, even right now as you sit in church, could look into the inner recesses of your mind, observing your heart motivation, wouldn't that scare you? But in your heart of hearts, you know that God has perfect knowledge of your every thought, motivation, purpose, and desire. You are his creation. He has extensive and exhaustive knowledge of every fiber of your being. Nothing in your life, including your brain and your inmost thoughts, is hidden from him. And you know that at the final day, everything hidden in your brain will be revealed for everyone to see. You know that you will be judged with perfect judgment. And at that day, you will receive perfect justice, a sentence from Almighty God, from which there will be no appeal. At that day, you will hear his words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into your eternal rest," or you will hear, Depart from me, I never knew you. And you will enter into eternal punishment, away from the comfortable presence of the Lamb. What will make the difference? In your heart of hearts, you know that you have many times failed to respond to God's commandments with love from a pure heart. Your heart isn't pure. It is filled with the idols of men-pleasing and half-hearted obedience. You know that there have been plenty of times when you did a good deed outwardly, but were inwardly grudging, mumbling to yourself, saying, I wish I didn't have to do this, but I just feel I have no other choice. How do you give evidence of your faith? This morning, we will witness a young woman confess her faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. She will take a number of vows, and among them is this one. Do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you? Forsake the world. Resist the devil. Put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. The accomplishment of this vow is a lifelong process, and she, as all true believers, will grow in grace, knowledge, and obedience. She will stumble at first, just as Peter did, just as we all do. But in the end, she will give evidence of God's sure working in her life. By God's grace, she will finish her course and stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will claim her as His own and acknowledge her before men and angels, who will receive her into His heavenly kingdom, where she will sing the praises of the Lamb with the saints of every age, rejoicing in her salvation. Jessica, like Boaz and Ruth of old, will show the proof of faith by a life of good works, loving her Savior and Redeemer from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a life of faith, as she maintains her profession before a watching world. And we have a duty too, brothers and sisters. It's our duty, dear congregation, to assist her as she does this, receiving her as a sister in Christ, praying for her, exhorting her to walk the pilgrim way. The interchange that Boaz had with his workers at his arrival, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you, that interchange is true even now in the lives of believers. As we walk this pilgrim way during our earthly life, we have the assurance of Him who promised, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:20. And who also says, The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. Yet, these words are not just some historical relic applicable to people at the time of the judges. Rest assured that they are for you, Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you. And surely He does. No matter what lies along the road as we make our pilgrimage to the celestial city. But the best is yet to come. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you will be fully realized at the final day when the saints hear the heavenly judge's pronouncement, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. We have no place of ultimate safety in this world. Just this week, World Magazine, the Christian news magazine, reported that 140 mourners were killed when Saudi Arabian coalition warplanes bombed a funeral in the Yemeni capital of Sana'a. Think of it. Here was a large group attending a public funeral. The large number of mourners indicates the esteem in which the deceased was held in the lives of the people he touched. Here were people struggling with the renewed realization that life is short. Life is fragile. Life can be taken away in a moment of time. Here were people showing their respects to the deceased. What they were doing was a lawful endeavor, a good work. Whether they realized it or not, their presence on this occasion was a fulfillment of our Savior's words, "Comfort those who mourn." Here were people minding their own business, harming nobody, oblivious to the fact that their lives were about to be snuffed out and they would go into eternity. The Bible teaches that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Did these 140 mourners know this? Were they ready to die? Were they trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their only Savior? Our Lord taught that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there be many which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. So we have it on our Savior's authority that the majority of people in this world are not ready to die. They love their sins. They love their independence. They live for this life. They are unready for the next. Were any of those 140 mourners ready to meet the Lord? According to Wikipedia, Yemen has a population of 25 million. Estimates of the number of Christians in Yemen range from 25,000 to 41,000. Last year, in 2015, Johnstone and Miller estimated that there were 400 believers in Christ from a Muslim background in the country. Had any of the Muslim mourners in attendance that day heard the gospel, perhaps over shortwave radio or over the internet? Had they really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but due to intense cultural pressure, not yet made their faith public? We will never know this side of glory. We do know, however, that our Lord Jesus Christ has his remnant from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Perhaps in this group of 140 people whose lives were suddenly snuffed out, there was one, or perhaps a few, who truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it was so. The bomber crew was just doing their job, following orders. Had they been ordered to target civilians, non-combatants? We know from the Word of God that it is wrong to take innocent human life. The state has a moral responsibility to protect life. That is its basic function. It is a misuse of civil authority to direct the power of government against the innocent. To do so is tyranny. Tyrants will one day stand before God and face his just wrath. And just following orders will be no excuse, for all men are morally responsible before a just and holy God. Thou shalt not kill requires each and every human being to do all within his power to protect innocent human life. And just following orders is no excuse. Better to face the wrath of a superior for failing to carry out an unjust order than to face the holy wrath of Almighty God. Well, here in the book of Ruth, we have a wonderful account just given in relatively few words of two individuals from ancient history who had a strong faith. And they gave proof of their faith by the good works that they did. And of course, their works fell short. Only the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect work can qualify any man for heaven. Boaz told Ruth in verse 12, when he commented on how she had been a dutiful daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law, he says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Today, we're going to hear the confession of faith of a young woman who has come under the wings of that of the refuge of the Lord God of Israel. May God strengthen and encourage all of us as she reaffirms her vows. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed encouraged as we see the way Boaz was such a testimony to the God of Israel. And as he treated his workers with kindness, and as he reached out to this young Moabite girl, a foreigner who had come into his country, and as he was so generous, allowing the gleaners, the poor of the land to glean in his fields. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, each one of us, to likewise show by our godly attitudes and actions that we belong to Christ. And Lord, we're so thankful that we have the example of Ruth, this young woman from Moab who realized that there is salvation only from the God of heaven, and confessed her faith and began to live out her faith as she interacted with Boaz's workmen and with the landowner himself. Lord, thank you that you used the events of this story ultimately to bring King David into the world and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. I pray, Lord, that you'll put within our hearts a desire to understand this little book and to know how it leads us to Christ. And Lord, to take our place as those that proclaim the name of the Lord in our daily dealings in this life, in anticipation of our life forever with you in heaven. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.